We just sang, believing we rejoice to see the curse removed. And there is a curse that God pronounced on man and on the earth for sin. And that is removed through the work of Jesus Christ. And I say, praise God. It's a wonderful day in which we live that we can see the curse removed. And I find this especially good to know this morning as we live in this age. I would like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We already were there, but I have a little different verse than Brother John for my text this morning. I have verse 1. I'm going to read verse 2, 1 and 2 for the text verses. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins? And we do well to read a lot of Hebrews 10, but I don't think we're going to. But the word I'm looking at this morning is shadow. The law having a shadow of good things to come. The law was a shadow. And there's a sense in which we need to be a little bit familiar with the law to know where I'm going this morning. But I found it very interesting that there is a shadow. And it's a shadow of good things to come. There is a substance out there. If there is a shadow, if you see the shadow of a person, you know that the person, the substance, is near. If you see the shadow of a tree, you know that the tree is near. You see the shadow of a building, there is a building near. Well, here we see the shadow of something, of good things to come, which is the substance, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come and be redemption for us and redeem us from the curse. I find it very, very good. I love the study of the scriptures. I love the symmetry of the scriptures in which we can look at the Old Testament and get shadows of the New. The Bible was written in two different phases. We know the Old Testament and the New. So we see things in the Old Testament that are shadows of the good things to come, the New Testament. And then, of course, that is, it ends up being, like it says in verse 2, that the conscience is clear. Praise God. You can live today under the New Testament and serve Jesus and not have a problem with the conscience. Some of us have struggled with that for a long time in our life, but it says that we can have no more conscience of sin, and praise God for that. Hallelujah. He is a wonderful Savior. We love Him. You know why we love Him? Because He first loved us. He loved us abundantly. And He put out a plan of redemption and grace in which we could be saved. And we gather together this morning in praise and honor and worship and commemoration of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done. Has went to the cross of, ultimately went to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood and redeemed us. And that blood was the fulfillment, was the archetype of the types, the shadows of the New Testament or the Old Testament. We live in a world of despair. I think we know that. Disease. It is because of sin and its effects. There is a curse on the earth, and there's a curse on sin. Disease, cancer, birth defects are everywhere. Genetic mutation, world hunger. And we long for the day when these are removed from us. Many innocent children and adults are suffering today. It's all because of sin. You know, I had an atheist talk to me one time, and he said, what about all the children in the third world countries that are suffering? And he said, how can you have a God that says he loves you and be omnipotent, be all-powerful, and yet he allows that to happen? And I tried to explain to him the curse of sin, and of course he didn't really buy into my explanation, and maybe I could have did better, but nevertheless, disease, suffering, genetic mutations, it's all because of sin. It's all because of the curse. The relentless process of death was launched at the curse. We know that. We go and read the obituaries, and there is people that are dying every day. Hospitals are full of people that are sick. Hospitals are full of people that are near death. Old people's homes. We see it in our own bodies. Our eyesight gets less. Some of us limp around because we're a little bit, one day we're closer to death. I was real close to death one day. Had a grandson that was real close to death a week ago, 10 days ago. And it's all because of sin, the curse. And Adam and Eve were told that if they disobey and partake of the tree, that they will die. They disobeyed and they died. And they set in process the powers of death. Romans 8, just a little encouragement to us at this point, that Romans 8 talks about the bondage of corruption. I'm not going to go there, but we live in the bondage of corruption. And there is a problem, and we need, you know, and I think we understand that the bondage of corruption, you know, people die and they go and they waste away. We live in the bondage of corruption. Romans 5 and verse 12 says it very plainly. He says, for wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that was Adam and Eve, one man, Adam, and so death passed upon all men. Everyone here, and everyone in Clare, and everyone in Michigan, and everyone in the United States, death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was the most devastating epidemic this world has ever seen. We talk about typhoons, we talk about hurricanes, we talk about fires, we talk about tsunamis, we talk about all kinds of things, but the epidemic that was started with the curse, with death, with disobedience, is by far the greatest epidemic that the world has ever seen. We long for that day. Don't we? When we'll have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We long for that day that we can be redeemed. Because the creature itself, now listen to this, the creature itself, us, the creature, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Oh, praise God. We got something to look forward to. We're groaning now and travailing in pain together, struggling against this problem that has been set in motion, death. The world needs cleansing. But more importantly, we need personal cleansing. Personal cleansing. We're all dirty. We've been affected by sin. We need to be made at one with God, and sin and disobedience separates us from God. We know that. All of us who are Christians know that one day we were separated from God. Away! A conscience that was bothered, was burdened, and we were away from God. We know that. Sin is the problem. We can have personal redemption. That's the one thing we can do. We can experience personal redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. I get a song a day from a couple different brethren. Willie Knapp sent me one this morning, and he said, you know, it was a simple song. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. That is personal redemption. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification by life. Adam sinned. Jesus was obedient. He brought life. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Profound words they are. That the life of the flesh, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh, took on blood, and that life, the eternal Son of God that will live forever, he took on blood, and through that blood he can redeem you, and also you can live forever. Praise God. But it's because of Jesus. I have given it to you. I've given that blood to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. There is a principle in the scriptures that it takes sin brings death. And blood, the symbol of life, must be shed. Life is in the blood. Disobedience requires death. But there's an amazing word in the scriptures. There's an amazing word, and I want you to be excited about this, and I'm excited about it. It's the word atonement. Atonement. Being made at one with God. Every one of you here needs the blood of Jesus, the atonement, It is the story of the Bible. It simply summed up the story of this Bible here is the story of the atonement, the grace of God and the mercy of God. Interestingly enough, I'd like to go to Leviticus chapter 16, and I'd like to bring a message on the Day of Atonement. I never tried this before, so bear with me if it doesn't turn out quite right, but I'm kind of excited about it. The Day of Atonement. Now, it's interesting that the Jews, the current Jews, they still are practicing the Day of Atonement. It is the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. It is the most important day in the Jewish year. And interestingly enough, that day was this past week. It was from Tuesday evening till Wednesday evening, 25 hours from sundown on Tuesday evening until Wednesday evening till an hour after sundown. And it's called Yom Kippur. It's called Yom Kippur. So if you see the word Yom Kippur around you, you know that means the Day of Atonement. Yom means day, and Kippur means atonement. Means covering. So the Day of Covering. Yom Kippur means the Day of Covering. And just a side note to the message this morning. The sad part is that the Jews that are practicing Yom Kippur, they're still looking for their Messiah. They're so wrong. We have the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, has come and has removed the curse of sin. The man Jesus came and took on flesh and blood and was willing to die. Willing to die. Hebrews 10 and verse 5 says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God was not really satisfied with the Old Testament sacrifices, but a body of his own son was sufficient. And he came. And I can see that meeting there in eternity past. And the son, you know, there was this council meeting, you know, like a committee meeting in the Trinity. And with the Spirit and the Father and the Son. And the Son says, God said to the Son, will you do it? And he said, I will do it. I'll go down there and I'll be made flesh. I'll take on blood and I'll live like they did. And I'll suffer and die. The most excruciating death at the hands of the meanest men. Pierced in his side. Thorns on his head. Whipped, lashed, carrying a heavy cross, and nails through his feet and hands. The Son of God was willing to do that. The Son of Man. Wonderful thing. This morning, I would like to look at the Day of Atonement. Romans 5:11 said, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's the only time in the New Testament where atonement is, but it's very definitive. We have now received through the Lord Jesus Christ the atonement. He's taken care of the sin problem. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold and cars and trucks you might put in there from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. The shadow and the substance is what we want to look at today. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. I don't think I'm going to read all this, but I want to read at least to verse 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Aaron's sons were offered strange fire before the Lord, and I'm not sure what that was, but anyways, they died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. There was the holiest of holies. And Exodus chapter, I believe it's chapter 25, said that it was the holiest of holies within the tabernacle. We can see the tabernacle, and I think we're familiar with the tabernacle a little bit. But nevertheless, that was the place where God met the people. That he communed with each one was in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle. And praise God, when Jesus died, that veil was rent, and we can have access. Even Eldon and Clifford can have access from the church bench to God. You know, praise God. Or the tractor seat, or wherever. It can be, it's not just in the where they commune. Not we're just in the tabernacle. Thou shalt come unto the holy place, verse 3, thou shalt come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh with water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of the Israel of two kids for a burnt offering, and for a ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock and of the sin offering which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for his sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be his scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock for the sin offering which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. I would like to look at the offering, the offerer, the offering, the date and time of the Day of Atonement, and then want to look a little bit at the substance again, what the New Testament fulfillment is. I believe I'm going to cease reading there. But we want to look at, first of all, at the offerer, the priest. He was to come not at all times. He was not to come at all times into the holiest of holies. The priest was given strict instructions to not come at all times into the holiest of holies, into the tabernacle. You can see the tabernacle I think it was rectangular, and it had the first thing you came to was an altar of sacrifice, and there they would offer some sacrifices, then the laver, and then you went into the holy place, and then in the middle of the holy place was the holiest of holies. And that's a very, very interesting study. But he was to come. There was a problem. There was a problem that Aaron, that the priests had. They were to offer sins for the people. One, the sins of the people were in focus. But another problem was that Aaron was sinful himself. He was sinful himself. And the other problem was the environment was polluted. That really stood out to me as I studied for this sermon. The environment was polluted. It was sinful. It was, or maybe you could say it produced sin. And so... To make a long story short, as I see the Day of Atonement ceremonies, now there were more ceremonies that were practiced every day, and those were, of course, done on the Day of Atonement too, but just as the Day of Atonement, the sacrifices were as the priest was supposed to bring a young bull, a ram, and two goats. And these sacrifices were to be brought to the door of the tabernacle, and then when the priest it was time to offer them, he'd bring them up in time to the altar in front of the altar, time to the horns of the altar. Now you can see that the lamb was to be everything was to be without blemish. Without blemish. Being a type of Jesus Christ and living without sin. Jesus Christ lived without sin. And that's an amazing thing, to be able to live in the world without sin. But he was declared by many, and specifically by Pilate and his wife, that this man has done nothing wrong. And he died without blemish. We want to look at the taking away of sin. But first let's look at the priest. As he came into the Day of Atonement. You know, the priest wore, priestly garb. He wore tinkling bells on his robe and so forth, and he had a crown on his head and so forth. But in the Day of Atonement, the priest was to come and put on the holy linen garments, which were white. Today, the substance, the reality is that you can have nothing, no religious symbol, no religion will get you to God. You must come with your holy linen garments. Nothing but cleanliness and sacrifice, the desire to walk with Him. We could talk about this for a long time, but this morning, the priest was to come very humbly to do this ceremony on the Day of Atonement. How about you? Do you have some requirements that you must bring? Is it your, I want to be a religious person, but I want to bring something along from the world, from my religion? No, you must come broken, contrite to Jesus. That is what the symbol is. That is the shadow, the New Testament shadow. He was to bring incense. When he went behind the veil, he brought incense, burning coals from off the outside altar. He would take them into the inside. And it was because of his sin that God didn't want to see Aaron just as he was. He wanted a cloud between him and his sinfulness. He was to bring incense within the veil, so that the verse 13, that the cloud may cover the mercy seat that is upon the Ark of the Covenant, that he die not. There was specific direction. I think that maybe that was his son's problem that we didn't read about. But they died because they didn't bring the incense. But the incense would take it within the veil and throw it in there, and the perfume would go up and it would send a haze, and that God would not look directly on Aaron's face, that he die not. Verse 13. That he die not. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself, for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. So he was to kill the sin for himself. They were to bring this bullock. Imagine that. A year, in the first year, a healthy, perfect bull tied to the altar. And Aaron would take that sharp knife, and you can imagine he would just... I think Brother Anthony knows how that gets done. That people slice the neck open, and the blood pours out. The sacrifice for sin. Typified. Oh, it's interesting to me that I believe Aaron was a good man. He was probably a good man, and he most often followed God with all his heart. He was sincere. He did the service to the tabernacle for day after day, and he was a wonderful man. But when he came on the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year, he had to make atonement for his sin. No sin will enter heaven. No sin will get by. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if it's Art Nolte, if it's John Miller, if it's Joe Weaver. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need an atonement. We need to be purified and sanctified because we want to get to the place where we can meet God. Verse 16 then says that they also had to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. You know, like that verse seems to imply that this sin permeated even the holiest of holies, the holy place. We had to it needed to be cleansed. Because the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins, and he shall do for the tabernacle the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. I was in Bangladesh a couple years ago, and in Dhaka, that town is just gray black. It's ugly. It stinks. The whole environment is polluted. That's the way it is with sin, although we can't see it. The environment is polluted. So there's an environmental problem, and I think, and I agree with that. I agree very much with this, and I was reaffirmed as I thought about this in preparation for this sermon. We live in a world of sinfulness, and it's not even talked about anymore. Hardly even mentioned. It's just a lifestyle. But listen, if it's against the law of God, it's sin, and you're guilty. Men and women are guilty. And this sin, the environment of sin that we live in, we need to cleanse ourselves from that. Now, and especially so, dear ones, if you have a smartphone. If you have a smartphone, you need cleansing. I know enough about smartphones to know that you need cleansing. Moving on into the very interesting part is that they had these two goats that were tied to the altar. And you can see the people outside the tabernacle and the priest in there working. And these two goats were tied to the altar, two goats of the first year without blemish. And you can see them looking up and crying and baying and doing what goats do. And they would look up at the priest. And he would somehow cast lots upon them. And the one goat was going to be killed. And the other goat was going to go to the wilderness. He would cast lots. And the goat that was to be killed, a type of Jesus, a type of our sacrifice, the shadow of Jesus. The high priest Aaron again would lift his arm and slash its throat, and its blood would be poured out upon the ground. And he would collect that blood. And then he would sanctify the altar. He would pour it out upon the altar for the sins of the people. Can you imagine if we did that this morning? You know, that there's blood all over the place. There's just blood all over the place, but it was for sin. Then he had the other goat, the scapegoat. Probably the most interesting part to me. He would bring them up, and Aaron would cup his hands upon his head, and he would start into a prayer, and he would confess the sins of the people on the head of that goat. And I wonder how long that took. He would confess all the sins of the people on that goat. And it would take a long time for me. If you were going to confess all my sins, it would take a long time. But he did all the sins of the people on that goat. And then he would take a man out of the congregation, a fit man, somebody like Marcel. He would take a fit man and he would lead him out into the wilderness. With all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions and all their sins, with on the head of that goat, and send him away by a fit man into the wilderness. Where? To a place not inhabited. Out, away, away. Not inhabited. Jewish tradition says that it was 12 miles. That fit man would take him out 12 miles out into the wilderness into a place not inhabited. And when he would go through the crowd of the Israelites around the outside of the tabernacle, they would jeer at him because their sins were on him. They would make fun of this goat and pull his hair out and kick him and throw rocks at him. I don't know if all that's true, but the hand of the fit man took him out into the wilderness. He took away their sin. And then he was out there. Jewish tradition also says that as often a stone was tied around his neck and the goat was pushed off a cliff. And he was left to his own. He was left to his own fate. Dear ones, we have Jesus who takes away the sins of the world. We have Jesus in his prophetic statement says this: "Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." My iniquity is laid on the back of that goat. And he taken out into a place not inhabited. In Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so hast thou removed our transgressions from us." How far is the east from the west, by the way? You start going east, you can go east. You can go east in the biggest jet forever and not get east. That's how far. It's infinity. Infinite. You can go north and south. You go north far enough, you get the North Pole, and then you go south. But the east from the west, you don't get there. Praise God, he's removed our sins. As we have faith in Jesus Christ, He has taken away our sins. Dear ones, the date and the frequency of the Day of Atonement was only once per year, on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. That's a type of Jesus bringing. Hebrews 9:25, "For yet that he should offer himself up often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus didn't need to go into the holiest of holies every year. He did it once. He did it once. But now once in the end of the world, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This morning, are you thankful for the removal of sin? I'd like to look just briefly at the substance, substance-filled life, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Brother Art talked about serving the other night. It's only reasonable. It's only the thing to do that we give ourselves to Jesus Christ. Today, are you living a life of thankfulness to Jesus Christ? The substance-filled life is a life filled with the manifestations of the Spirit. Hebrews 10 and verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Today, with faith in Jesus Christ, you have a very special privilege, and that is this, that the laws of God are internalized in your heart, and you want to serve Him. You want to serve Him. It's not like you're forced to, but you want to. Adoration rises up within your heart for Jesus Christ. Today, let's remember the shadow and the substance of the Day of Atonement. Beautiful picture. Day of Atonement was a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary.